Today on Real Radio.
Where the gospel has never reached, I believe there's great works going on. Why? So people will go after those works? No, because the Bible, as Jesus taught us, when he did the works that he did, they were to get that person to not believe in the work, but in the one who does the work, in God. Not the miracle, the message. And Jesus is here declaring to us that he's doing the works of the Father, and they were to follow him.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John chapter 10. Remember, the passages that we've been looking at contain many of the I Am verses, the parts where Jesus claimed to be God Almighty. The title of our study today is The Shepherd of the Sheep is God Over All, and we pick up with the verse right after Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs reading from the text that shows how they reacted to that proclamation.
Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered and said to them, many good works have I shown you from my Father which is in heaven. Those works for which do you stone me? And the Jews answered and said to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered and said to them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blasphemy because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works which my Father has given me to do, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. The chapter concludes with a dynamic and excitement in which it began. If you remember back, this whole dialogue began with Jesus coming to the temple area. And remember, the man was there blind. And Jesus there heals the blind man, which, if you remember, the blind man went on his way. He washed his face there in the pool, and he received his sight. And from that healing, that great deed, that work, it so generated a response by the religious hierarchy in attacking Jesus Christ that they came after the young man. And they said, now, how is it that you have received your sight? And he told them. And as he mentions Jesus, they continue to interrogate, and they step up their attack of the very work and the person of Christ. That miracle led to this great declaration of chapter 10 that Jesus is, in fact, the shepherd of the sheep. And he challenges his audience by saying, if you are one of my sheep, you hear my voice and you understand and you recognize, that will manifest itself in you following me. But if you don't understand my voice, you will not follow me. And so we've been looking at the life of the believer pursuing Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. Not in the area of works, but in following Christ. Do you have a heart after God? Well, as we look to our study this morning, we need to make this maybe at the top of our notes. And by the way, I want to warn you, if I'm faithful to my notes this morning, you'll have some 35 or more scriptures to jot down. So this morning, we're going to have a classroom type of environment. You might say, 35 scriptures. Yeah, I know, but you know what? It's really good. Because what we're going through this morning is such wonderful biblical truth that if you're paying attention and you write down these verses, you'll use them the next time you hear a knock at the door. Either they'll pedal up on their bikes or they'll come up with their briefcases and they're going to ask you a question. And after today, you'll be equipped to answer the questions that they have, all because it is true, the shepherd of the sheep is God over all. But the fact remains that every one of us are conscious that we need a redeemer. And I believe that's true about all mankind. I don't care who you might be. You may be involved in a cult. You may be an atheist. The fact remains that you have this internal witness of the Holy Spirit that says you need your sins atoned for. You need forgiveness. Your relationship is broken with God, and you need to come in to a right understanding with God. I really, truly believe that you can be the most ardent and hard-nosed atheist and yet wrestle with that internal truth that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come into the world and that he would convict the world of sin. That's a truth. And the truth of the matter is all men, according to the Bible, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our study this morning, consider our first point, verses 31 and 32, and that is Jesus Christ is unique in history. Jesus Christ is unique in history. Then the Jews, the religious leaders, took up stones again to stone him. But Jesus answered and said to them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" So the first thing we see in verse 31 is this, that he was unfairly rejected. The religious leaders were in fact custodians of Israel. They were to point the people to the Messiah when he arrived. Now listen, if you know your Bible, should these leaders have been looking for the Messiah? Yes, just like you and I are awaiting the Messiah to return for us. They were to be looking. Their Old Testament scriptures, which they had, you've got in your lap, they were to know those scriptures, and they knew them. And they were to announce to the people the coming of the Messiah. And all that Jesus had done in his 3 years of service to the people were all indicators that he was in fact the one. He fit the bill. But the truth is that the people were being led astray by the religious leaders, or here mentioned in scripture, the Jews. It's not the Jewish people, it's the Jewish leadership. Those who were to point them to Christ, in fact, on them pointing away from Christ. So we consider this, that he was unfairly rejected. When it says that the Jews took up stones again to stone him, what is that referring to? Well, you would have to have been here last week. It has everything to do with what was said there in verses 25 and 30. Look back there with me if you would. In verse 25, the scripture says there, chapter 10, Jesus answered and said to them, "I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He associated himself directly with the Father, and that what the Father willed to do on earth, Jesus was in fact doing. And then verse 30, which really lit the fuse, when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," literally in the Greek, it is "I and Father are one." And in the Greek construction, it links the Father and the Son inseparable and also eternal. That when Jesus says, "I and Father are one," they're not, as the cults say at your doorstep, one in vision, one in purpose, one in game plan, but one actually in essence and in nature. And there's no getting around it. It is pure Bible. And so they unfairly rejected him. And when you unfairly reject Christ, the next thing that you do is you pick up stones to throw at him. Oh, I don't mean people today pick up stones physically to throw at him, because he's not physically here to hit. But people pick up words to throw at him, because he is spiritually here. Every time you do something in the name of the Lord, or you shine your light for Jesus Christ, people will pick up words and throw them, you think, at you. But in reality, they're throwing them at Jesus Christ. People unfairly reject him today. All of us have been witnesses to that. But their mode of operation, their MO was this, that when they heard Jesus say way back in John 8:58 and 8:59, that before Abraham was, I am, in verse 59, it says then that they picked up stones to kill him. That's why here in verse 31, it says again they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because this is their mode of operation. Jesus would say, I and the Father were one. Before Abraham ever was, I'm the eternal one. And that's it. You can see them stoop down and pick up rocks. They should have just kept the backpack on them full of rocks. Because that's what they were always getting ready to do. Their motives were wrong. Their unbelief led them to actions that in their heart would have killed the Lord. But the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that his time had not yet come. I love it. In verse 25, as we saw last time, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. His physical works indicted them because they didn't receive him. In the 27th verse, last time, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. His authority, practically, in living each day, indicted them. Jesus says, if you're mine, you'll follow. They were not following him. So they were, in fact, indicted for their sin against him. Last week together, we saw in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we're reminded that that word never perish in the Greek is a double negative. They shall never, no, never perish. The security of the believer is firm. You don't save yourself. Listen, nor do you keep yourself saved. Jesus saves you and he keeps you saved. What are you to do? As a result of your salvation, you, because you're a Lamb of God now, you follow him. Very important that we understand that. We also look here to verse 32, where we see that Jesus was guilty of good. He was guilty of good. Jesus answered and said to them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? In other words, why are you against the things that I'm doing when everything that I'm doing is right on? Well, in Matthew 5:14, I mentioned it a moment ago. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said to us, the believer, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus is saying in that spirit, what are you upset about? I'm doing the very deeds of my Father. Why do you stone me? Now, Jesus is not asking, listen, he's not asking a question that he might receive information. He's asking a question to continue the indictment against the non-believer. Why are you against me because of the works that I'm doing? Well, the answer is obvious. We're not against you for what you're doing. They couldn't say anything about what he was doing. He was doing all that the scripture had foretold about him. They could not forsake that. And so his great works spoke of who he is. And that's true in your life. God is doing great works. Now, for some of you, you may not be seeing God do works and God do miracles and God do great things. Personally, I think you need to get up and follow Jesus and then watch what happens. Don't follow the miracles that God does. Follow the miracle worker. Listen, the scripture says, and these signs will follow those who believe. We should never be people who follow the signs. We should be a people who go out into the world and so let our light shine, be it here or be it in some remote part of the world. What is the mandate of the believer? To let your light shine and to glorify Christ in your life. That will so affect people. I think it will affect people more than what we say. I heard a great message preached this morning by Franklin Graham. What would be better is if all that he said and preached this morning would come to pass. That would be the best. If it doesn't, they're just great words without action. The second point we look at this morning in verse 33 is this. Jesus Christ is unique today. He's not only unique in history as we're looking at these opening verses, but he's unique today. The Jews answered and said to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. God's eternal. The Bible declares that he's never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. So listen to this. What can man say about God? What can man say about him? Well, man can say a lot of things about him. But in the end, The scriptures declare to us that even the non-believers, in fact, I think it's safe to argue even Satan himself, in the end will bow his knee before God and he'll say, "You're Lord." And he won't say, you know, like somebody who's got a broken jaw and their jaw's wired, "You're Lord, you are Lord." Oh no. When Satan, when Hitler, when world rulers and all those who have ever lived in that final day bow before Jesus Christ, they will say it because they'll mean it. "You are Lord." And some will be carted off into a Christless eternity and others taken into the glory of heaven. On this side of eternity, we willfully bow our knee because he's the eternal God. I want to recommend this morning, you bow your knee now to Jesus. Don't wait till later when it's too late. You might say, "Well, I'm going to wait till I die." That's too late. Remember way back, Carl Malden, remember him with that big, huge nose on the American Express commercials? He'd say, "Don't leave what? Home without it. Don't leave earth without Jesus." The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then the judgment comes. There's no second chance. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that today is the day that we should receive the gospel. Now's the acceptable time, not to delay. Why? Because Jesus Christ is unique today. And what can man say about him? The fact is that Jesus was fulfilling all that the scriptures foretold. In Psalm 40, verse 5, Psalm 40, verse 5, there the scripture begins about the Messiah that would come, stating, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done. The things you've planned for us, no one can count. Were I to speak and to tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then said I, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me." The book of Hebrews cites that passage again about Jesus Christ. "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." In the volume of the Bible, it is written about Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures foretold that Jesus Christ would do all that God had said. So when he did what he did, it stopped the mouths of his accusers. The works. Some people today wonder, how come we're not seeing the eyes of the blind open, or legs, you know, coming back, or people being raised up from the dead and all? And you need to understand something. I believe those miracles are going forth in places where the gospel's going forth. I think in dark, remote villages of the world, as it was in the days of Christ, where the good news had never been heard, I think those miracles are being done. Yes, does God do miracles? Yes. Have we seen God do miracles here lately? Amazing. People healed of cancers in this church lately. I'm absolutely blessed and blown away. Should I be surprised? No. But I am, because I lack faith. But God does his thing. But how wonderful it is that I believe in the deepest, darkest of China or Africa somewhere where the gospel has never reached, I believe there's great works going on. Why? So people will go after those works? No, because the Bible, as Jesus taught us, when he did the works that he did, they were to get that person to not believe in the work, but in the one who does the work, in God. Not the miracle, the message. And Jesus is here declaring to us that he's doing the works of the Father, and they were to follow him. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The works confirmed his words. In Matthew 11, verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John." Remember when John was in prison? And John had doubts. John the Baptist was in prison. And he said, "Listen, somebody go and ask Jesus if he's the one that we should look for. Is he the one, or do we wait for someone else to come?" And when those ambassadors of John came to Jesus, they said, "Jesus, John wants to know, are you the one, or should he wait for another one? Another Messiah, someone else to redeem." And Jesus says, "Go tell John what you see, and go tell John what you hear." And the proof that Jesus was the Messiah was the fact, not what people said about him, but first what he did. He did a great thing. And that was almost like a message in code to John. When his followers came back to John in prison and restated what Jesus had said, we never hear any more from John. It's as though that was enough. When John was reawakened to the truth, you know what? He is the Messiah. I announced his arrival. And when I hear about these works, he's the one. It doesn't matter what people say. My friend, it doesn't matter what people say about you either. See, well, I want people to think good of me. That can be a snare. It's a great thing to have a great name, as the Bible tells us. But listen, someone can smear you in a moment. Pastor Chuck told me years ago, and I've held on to this advice, and it's great, great words. Very, very liberating for me. Pastor Chuck says, many will come and accuse you in your service to God. Just make sure they only can accuse you, that there's no validity to the accusation. Why? Because that's the world's way. That's Satan's way, is to accuse and to attack by word. But may it be from our lives that we get up and go from this place and make a radical change, a difference. Why? Because we follow the one who is Lord over all. And that was a great reminder to John. Our second look under this point is this. What does he say about himself? The Bible says here in verse 33, they say, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now listen carefully. Wake up your neighbor, get your pen ready, and jot some things down. I'm going to run through a lot of scripture, and it may be that I'll have a tendency to get rather excited about these verses. The reason why, they've been very near and dear to me in my life. Before I give them to you, I want you to understand something. They were given to me personally by the man who headed up the Watchtower and Tract Society in Brooklyn, New York, the correspondence department for 28 years, William Centnor. He was a senior executive and servant of the Watchtower Society for the Jehovah's Witnesses in New York. And he was working there at that post when a little man walked into that building. If you've ever been to New York, you've seen their big sign illuminated over the bay there. And a little man walked in there, and he asked to speak to this man, William Centnor, and he gave him this line of logic that I'm going to give you in a moment. And when William Centnor wrote those verses down and went back several months later after being kept awake by them, having his life tormented by these scriptures, wound up accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It wound up changing his life. He lost all of his power. He lost his position. He lost his family. But he could not deny the truth. By the way, that little man who walked in was Walter Martin, shared with this William Centnor, and it saved his soul from hell.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study of John chapter 10 in verses 31 through 42. It's called, The Shepherd of the Sheep is God Over All. We'll hear more of this presentation next time here on Real Radio. But remember, you can visit us at realradioactive.org and become a free subscriber to our podcast. You'll be able to listen to Pastor Jack's studies when it's most convenient for you. That means today's program or recent past broadcasts. Just visit us at realradioactive.org and find out more about this free service. realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Finally, remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is an electronic medium outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue edifying believers and presenting the gospel to non-believers because of your tax-deductible support. We're heard on most continents around the globe, on local radio stations, shortwave radio stations, and the internet, thanks to you and your financial support. In fact, you can read some of our listeners' reactions at realradioactive.org. Meanwhile, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, if you weren't able to catch all that contact information, remember you can always locate it on our website, realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.